Revelation chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at Thyatira, which I have branded the tolerant church. And I'm not necessarily saying that in a good way. So there's good tolerance and bad tolerance. So we're going to see. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, unto the angel or unto the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notice works there twice. He says the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, this time we turn our attention to the fourth church that is addressed by Jesus, and that is the church at Thyatira. Once again, Thyatira is completely unique from the previous three churches that we've studied, that we've taken the time to look at so far. Except that, here's one thing that it does have in common, it was surrounded by much paganism in a secular culture, as were all the other churches there in Asia Minor. That was the one thing that it really had in common, its surroundings. It was surrounded by godless heathenism. It was surrounded by paganism, a religious, social, and political culture completely opposed to the things of God. And so that was similar. In many ways, though, I think, and we're going to get here and talk about this, I think Thyatira finds itself much like many churches that exist in our world today. Unlike the other cities that Christ addressed we've looked at so far, Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna, Thyatira was not a major center of religion or defense or political power and strength. Like some of the others where we've talked about the context of some of those cities, major, major cities. It was a small, rather insignificant town that it was known for its trade guilds and specifically manufacturing. Does anybody remember this from Acts? No? Good guess. Dye. Manufacturing dye. In fact, the only other time the city of Thyatira is mentioned in Scripture is Acts 16, where we're introduced to Lydia. Remember her? A seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So, you know, we might put it this way today. It was a small blue-collar town, you know. Trade guilds, manufacturing of dye is what it was known for. But despite its political or social insignificance compared to the other cities we've looked at, Christ had a specific, important message to this church that we need to understand today. He introduces himself to the church at Thyatira, notice in Scripture, as the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, again, as in all the other churches, the way that Christ introduces himself is very important in relation to the message that this church needs to hear. I mean, each time he introduces himself, he describes himself differently, and there's a reason, and it ties in with the message that that church needs to hear. So notice, let's look at this real quick. First of all, by way of introduction, Christ introduces himself as the Son of God. It's completely different than how he's described in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. How is he described there? The Son of Man. He says, this to you, church in Thyatira, is coming from me, the Son of God. And it's important for two reasons, as we're going to see. going through this letter. Number one, it better reveals Christ's role as judge and omniscient Lord. You know, Son of Man, focusing on the humanity of Christ, walking among us. Son of God, I mean, he as judge and omniscient Lord. Understand, I am the one communicating to you right here, Church of Thyatira and Grace Bible Church of Fresno and all churches. The Son of God, judge and omniscient Lord. And second, as we're going to see, it underscores his deity, the Son of God. It underscores his deity, which is going to be very important due to the false teaching that I believe had entered this church and infiltrated the Church of Thyatira. So he introduces himself right off the bat, the Son of God, not as the Son of Man in chapter 1, the Son of God. And notice, eyes as flame of fire, illuminating, piercing, penetrating, infallible knowledge. Nothing can be hidden from him. You know, Christ's eyes are piercing. You know, we can put it this way sometimes. He can see right through us. I mean, you know, he illuminates a flame of fire. It reveals all. I mean, his eyes know. And he's making known to this church at Thyatira, I know all, I see all. There's nothing that can be hidden from mine eyes. Notice, though, finally here, feet like fine brass. That refers not only to strength and purity, but judgment. Because brass in Scripture is often a type of judgment, or it's tied in with judgment. Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses had to erect a brass serpent or a bronze serpent, and the people were being judged, you know, by they're being killed by getting bitten by vipers, fiery serpents, and Moses needed to lift up this brass or bronze serpent in the wilderness, and the people needed to look to that in order to be saved. I mean, it was their judge or their salvation. So Christ is just making it clear here. I am God, I see and know all, and I am judge. And, you know, again, some of the introductions he gives, or, you know, the church receives, and it's like, oh, good, that's, oh, okay, good, you know. And others are, whoa, I got to sit up here. This isn't really the introduction I wanted from Christ. Probably the way the church in Thyatira thought at this time. But notice what he says next. Notice how he commends this church. Number one, I know thy works, and we've seen this repeatedly throughout our study of the previous three churches. Christ knew all the outward activities of the church at Thyatira. He knew what they were doing. He knew that this church was not lazy. This church wasn't uncaring or lacking in resourcefulness or compassion. I mean, he's making it very clear. I know you are workers. You work. I know what you're doing. They were a working church whose works, as we're going to see, came from a heart that was properly motivated by love and service. And, you know, he's making this clear to them that I know your activities and I also know your hearts. I know. And we, every church, he introduces himself in this manner. And we have to understand Christ is saying the same thing today about us. I know what you're doing and why you're doing it. All of us here at Grace Bible Church of Fresno, corporately as we come together, individually as we go out into the world, we all have different jobs and school and homes and places, and we're all different. And Christ, wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. You are a part of Grace Bible Church of Fresno. You're part of even something bigger than that, the body of Christ, the church, all true believers. And I know what's going on. I know what you're doing, and I know why you're doing it. So he commends them first by making it clear, I know thy works. But notice what else. I know thy charity. There's that word, the New Testament, for love, agape. Care, concern, even sacrificial at times for the well-being of another. He knew this was a church of agape. It had love for people. It was a church that desired to see the spiritual well-being of others ahead of all else. He knew they had unselfish love for others and for one another. Unlike the church at Ephesus, they worked because they loved Jesus Christ and they loved one another. Their motivation was what it needed to be. When Christ says, I know that you're... Remember, the church at Ephesus, you left your first love. And Christ says to this church, I know your agape. I know your love. And he's commending them for this. They were a working church in the sense that they were doing what God desired them to do, and yet they were doing it for the right reason. And then we go to the third thing here. He says, I know thy, notice this in verse 19, I know thy service. He knew that they wanted to help others in need. And the word in the Greek here means assistance. The idea is assistance and involves compassionate love toward those in need within the church. Notice how love and service go together as motivation for their works. They, you know, we could put it this way. They were on the lookout for one another. They wanted to be ministers. They wanted to assist as needed. And Christ is saying, I know that. I mean, you guys are not self-centered. You're not a church that says it's all about me and I'm looking out for me. And, you know, Jeff doesn't have enough to eat at night. And you know what? That's his problem. You know, these kinds of issues. Or, you know, Gary's heading in a wrong direction, but he deserves it, you know. I mean, this attitude is what I'm saying. They didn't have that. There was this agape. There was a compassion, an assistance, a desire to be of service or a serve, assist others as it came about that they had need. And they became aware of needs. So Christ knows it. And again, these are things that involve both the outside and the inside. He knew what they were doing and he knew why they were doing it. They were doing it out of a proper motivation. Next, notice what he says. I know thy faith. Thy faith. He knew their complete confidence in him. He knew that they were working and their works were accomplished out of a spirit of steadfastness to his word and a knowledge that what he said will come to pass. We believe in Jesus Christ and what he has declared to us. And we're going to live and walk accordingly. We believe it. We trust Christ. That's the idea of faith here, trusting Christ. And he knew it. Man, this is great. What a great church this is so far. I mean, you know, so many good things. So many good, they're working. They're doing it out of love. They're desiring to help and assist other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they have faith in the Lord. They believe what he says. Next, I know thy patience. He knew their endurance despite unpleasant circumstances. One writer, and I don't know who it was because I didn't write it down, which is a no-no always, but he put it this way. Patience is the capacity for being still when all around us is tempest-tossed. The ability, the capacity to just be still when everything around us is falling. Patience. Christ is saying, I know your patience. You're enduring despite it being very unpleasant around you in the world and in your culture and your city there in Thyatira. And finally, notice he says this, and I know thy works, he says in the last part of verse 19, and the last to be more than the first. So not only did Christ know their activity for him, and not only did he know the motivation behind their activity, but he knew that their activities and their heart only grew more mature over time. The idea here is they were growing. They were growing in these things. Rather than trimming back and cutting back in their service for Christ and their love for others and their faith in the Lord and their patience, they only became more productive and more motivated in their service for him. I trust and I hope that maybe they thought, like we should think today, hey, the Lord could return at any moment. We need to make the most of our time with the time he's given us. That's the picture I get of Christ commending the church here at Thyatira. They were people who loved the Lord. They loved others. They had faith in the Lord. They were patient. And they grew. You know, they grew spiritually in their understanding. And it would be nice if it just stopped there. And it was like, wow, this Thyatira, what a wonderful group of believers that were there in this city. And they were growing spiritually. They were who they needed to be. And Christ says, I know you inside and out. I know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And I commend you for this, but I have a few things against thee, verse 14. Nope, not 14. That's Pergamos. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, verse 20. Before I discuss Christ's complaint or his charge against this church, I want to explain something here, and that is this. I continue to hold a literal rather than figurative or prophetic interpretation of Christ's letter to these seven churches. Before we move down here, we have to remember that John is writing the words of Christ to these seven literal churches and describing, as verse 19 says, the things which are, rather than the things which shall be hereafter, which start in chapter 4 and go through the rest of the book of Revelation. This is a literal letter. He's writing actually seven messages to seven literal churches. These are messages to those churches. And as John 1:19, remember, we have the book of Revelation outlined, the things you see, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 1 is the things that John saw in that initial revelation of Christ. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and things which shall be hereafter, as we get into chapter 4. John is writing here the things which are. A lot of good pastors and Bible teachers interpret this letter to Thyatira and the other letters as though it applies. Most people would say that are authors of even today and in older days will say, well, this book of Thyatira, it applies to the age of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. That's what this is a letter to, and this is who Jezebel is. It's just a picture, a type of the church that is, you know, corrupt and whatever it might be. They claim Jezebel is a pseudonym for the harlot church that began under Pope Gregory in 500 and da 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 da. Well, I can appreciate people that might be wrong about that. But listen, we have to continue to stress that Christ is referring to a literal church where literal people are who had literal problems. This is who he's writing to here. We can learn from these problems. Now, we can even apply them to false religious systems that are out there. But we have to view this letter as the church at Thyatira would view it at the end of the first century. Is the church at Thyatira receiving this letter and saying, this doesn't apply to us, but I bet 400 years from now will probably apply to a system that is in place? No. They're understanding this is to us. We have to view it as such, and we can make application to our lives today and even the past 2,000 years, but we have to apply this literally and understand. So with that said, here we go. Here's the notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, verse 20. Here's the first thing. Thou sufferest, or the word is allowed, you allow, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, I personally believe the real woman here in this church is actually named Jezebel. Because I don't know of any other place in Scripture where Christ points out someone by name with a completely different name than that which they're known by. Never seen that before, never heard it in all of Scripture. Think about that. This is very important. If we're going to take this not literally and say, well, there's nobody really there named Jezebel. It's a type or a picture of a religious system, or it's just a picture or a name of like certain people or a sect within the church. I mean, what do we do then with Antipas back in Smyrna, where it says, my faithful martyr Antipas? Well, oh no, Antipas then was just a, you know, we can spiritualize it away. That's not what Christ says. He says, you're allowing that woman, a particular woman, a real woman, Jezebel, to do something, and we're going to see what that is. Notice that like Pergamos, Christ's complaint isn't that the church has corporately committed certain sins, okay? His complaint here isn't that, you know, all of you at Thyatira are committing certain sins. Notice Christ's complaint is that the church allows or tolerates something within the congregation that it should not be allowing or tolerating. Not that, as we're going to see, everybody didn't buy into this. This isn't something the church was teaching, what we're going to see that she was teaching. But he's saying, like Pergamos, you are being tolerant, you are compromising and allowing, you are not separating yourself from someone and her teaching. And you are not making a clear delineation here that needs to be made. Holiness is important to God. Set apartness is important to God. And so he's making it clear here, notwithstanding, I have something against thee. And it was so great. You know, verse 19 was so good, so many great commendations. Nevertheless, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. What we're dealing with here, once again, is with compromise and the refusal to separate from that which finds itself contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. As we're going to see, this refusal to separate, this toleration of error, is extremely serious in the sight of God. We're going to see that. You know, and again, I know the cry today is you just want to get as many people as you can and minimize doctrine so that you can get more people and we can have more of an impact and a bigger effect. And yet that's not what Christ is saying in his letters to these churches. I mean, he is making it very clear. You might not hold to what she's saying. You might not hold to Pergamos. You might not hold to what the Nicolaitans and the, you know, these people. You might not hold to it, but you're allowing them there, and it's infiltrating and affecting believers. So I get frustrated sometimes when I talk to Christians and they're in a church they know they shouldn't be in, you know, and they say, well, you know, I know, but like, I know this is what's going on or being taught or being circulated, but you know, I'm the only one, you know, or there's a couple other people there, or, you know, that, you know, man, we can rationalize and reason our behavior away in our sin, but Christ is giving it to them here up front. I mean, hey. You know, you might be a good person. I'm not saying that you believers are not, you know, working hard and doing it out of motivation and love for me, but I have some against you. And the number one thing is, number one, you are allowing that woman, Jezebel. Now, notice the second part. Who calleth herself a prophetess. Okay, see, this is why I'm saying this is so much like the church, so many churches today, I mean, in our world. Yeah, I mean, and still going. Who calleth herself a prophetess. This is very important as we continue to work our way through this. Because this woman whom the church allowed to enter the congregation and teach people claimed to have received special revelation from God. God told me this. God told me that. I mean, this is going on. I mean, well, don't get me started naming names. I'm not even talking years ago. I'm talking about today. I can start naming names. I can get it all every day on my computer through my email, all of my emails and prophecy insights and all this weird. Okay. So, who calleth herself a prophetess? Now, the word prophet, very important. Someone in the church, a woman named Jezebel, who's saying, God told me. I have a revelation from God. I have a prophecy for you. And when we talk about prophecy, it doesn't just mean foretelling the future. It means words from God. I have words from God for you. Here's what God told me. Here's what God told Jezebel. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I have a few things against thee because thou allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, you allow her to teach. And you allow her to seduce my servants. Notice that Christ's complaint involved the fact that they allowed her to teach and they allowed her to deceive. That word seduced means deceive. It's not that, you know, she was, we think seduce, like, ooh, you know, she's seducing them. Deceive is the idea. Deceive them. Prophetess, I'm hearing something from God. Here's what God's telling me. And in so doing, she is deceiving people in the church at Thyatira. So that's what I mean. Remember last week when I said, oh, wait till next week. This is a great, you know, this is a great one. But yes. Yeah. The point here is absolutely, my point is we have this today. And now that's an extreme example. We have among, you know, and we'll talk about this, we have among churches that are not like Grace Bible Church, but kind of, you know, kind of close or trying to, you know, kind of getting in this realm. That are, oh, it's okay. We have no problem with women not only teaching, but, you know, oh, claiming that they hear, we got a message from God. Okay? I mean, it's rampant today. Let me just say that. That's why I think this is so prevalent. So here's her problem. First, Christ's complaint involved the fact they allowed her to teach and they allowed her to deceive. Notice who she taught. Notice what Christ says again. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because Thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce, notice what Christ says, my servants. Wait, these were true Christians. Christ is saying these are my servants who were being led astray. Oh, a Christian would never eat something sacrificed when I don't commit fornication in some kind of pagan culture. Would a Christian ever do that? Absolutely, a Christian would do that. She was leading astray Christ's servants. This is very important. I mean, is it possible for undiscerning believers to be so deceived that they will listen to a woman who says, I have messages from God, and so it's okay for you to do this, or you can do this? Is that possible? It's absolutely possible. So Christ is very upset. I mean, this is why he says, I have something against thee. And it kind of builds. You see that he's upset here, but it only gets, the hammer only falls harder as we keep going, okay? So here's what I have. Here's your problem. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce, that is to deceive my servants, to commit fornication, my servants, believers, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Jezebel taught the believers that which she claimed to have received by revelation. And I know, I mean, to us, this is blows us away. Who in the world would ever, you know? It's going on all around us in churches right now this morning. I've got a word from the Lord. I have a message from God. God told me this. Christ told me this. It's going on all over. Here's what happened. As a result of her teaching, believers, Christians, were seduced. They were deceived to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I believe that this describes and denotes both physical and spiritual fornication. When you consider the culture of the Roman world in which they found themselves. Remember last week we talked about Pergamos. The temples that were up in Pergamos to all these deities and false gods. And the kind of sacrifices that would go on. I mean, I don't even mean blood sacrifices. I mean, sexual immorality was rampant. And here comes someone in the church of Thyatira. First century, right off the bat, the church began, I mean, it only was, you know, what, 40, 50 years old. And already, they're allowing it. They're allowing it in there to teach, to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed to idols. Sexual licentiousness and promiscuous activity, as we saw in Pergamos, was used back there by Satan to destroy lives. Remember, I know where you are, where Satan's seat is. I mean, he uses false teaching. He uses sexual immorality to destroy lives. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yep. In fact, we're going to turn there. So you're thinking you and me are on the same wavelength. So amen. That's right. That's great. And remember this like sexual licentiousness, promiscuous activity, as we saw in Pergamos, being used by Satan to destroy lives. Remember though, it was clothed in a cloak of religion. Okay. Keep this in mind. Her revelation, apparently, from what we can, you know, deduct from this, what she was told, what it supposedly gave believers license to do that which God had forbidden them to do, namely to commit fornication and embrace idolatry. Now, both of those things, fornication, idolatry, not only ruin the body, but the spiritual man as well. And so there's just grave consequences. There's grave consequences to somebody coming along and saying, God told me this, I received a word from the Lord, and what she is, or he, whoever it might be, is urging believers to do is totally contrary to the word of God. Not only contrary to the word of God, but the exact opposite of what God declares in his word. Giving believers license. This is the idea I get. You're a Christian, you can do anything you want. You know, you can do whatever you want. God doesn't care. You're saved. You ever heard this before? The only thing that matters is I'm going to heaven. No, that's not the only thing that matters. That's just the starting point. That's where it starts, okay? To God, he wants to save you, to have fellowship and relationship with you and use you now with the time he's giving you on this earth. So we have to understand that this is, you know, this ruins the physical and spiritual body. So evidently this woman Jezebel comes and claims to have received, oh man, I got to go, extra biblical revelation from God. And the church tolerated her teaching, look at verse 24, of the depths or the deep things of Satan as they speak. In other words, I think like the Gnostics who were invading the churches of Asia Minor, this false prophetess claimed to have received special knowledge, special revelation of what Christ describes as the deep things of Satan, which led to immorality and idolatry by some within the church at Thyatira. Now remember here in context, John's first epistle, John's letter, 1 John, same human author of the book of Revelation. Remember 1 John? It was written just a few years earlier to the churches in Asia Minor that were being bombarded with the inroads of Gnosticism. I mean, just it was bombarded. That's why Jesus described himself, I believe, and I come back to this in the introduction, as the Son of God. So, you know, Gnosticism is the idea Jesus couldn't have been God, because flesh is inherently wicked, spirit's inherently good. Jesus could not have been God because he was here in flesh. I mean, we saw him. He was walking around here, and he wasn't God. So apparently, from what we can deduct here, a type of antinomian Gnosticism was beginning to rise in this church because of the teachings of this charismatic woman preacher. You call it antinomian Gnosticism. Well, you know, I have special revelation from God that, you know, Jesus may or may not have been God. That's not the point. The point is you have license to do whatever you want. In fact, you might even be able to get to know God more. When he talks about the deep things of Satan, you become more spiritual through doing more of this activity. That's the idea. And that's horrible. You know, that was what's going on. It goes on in form today, but it was rampant back then. And Christ is saying this woman in Thyatira, this charismatic woman preacher who calls herself a prophetess, is propagating this. Okay, anyway, the fate of the woman. Got to keep going. The fate. Number one, Christ gave her time to repent of her false teachings. That's interesting to me. I mean, because it shows Christ's long-suffering. Someone who's doing this and seducing his own servants, his own people, the believers, Christ didn't just, I'm just judging immediately, you know? No, he gave her time. He gave her a space to repent, but did she? No. It says very clearly here, in verse 21, and she repented not. She did not change her mind. She didn't change her views, her doctrine. So Christ declares in verse 22, judgment was going to come to pass on this woman and her children as their followers. It's the same way the word children is used in 1 John chapter 3, where we're children of God, followers of God, you know. That's so her children, it was her followers. Judgment's going to come. Those even within the church of Thyatira who heeded her doctrine and put it to practice would surely die. I mean, Christ is making this clear, and I think this would serve as an outward example of Christ's omniscience, his lack of toleration for sexual and spiritual fornication. You know, we like to make a big deal about how bad sexual fornication is. Why don't we put an equal weight on spiritual fornication? Because that's just as bad. Spiritual fornication. Turning from the truth of the one true God to believe lies and error propagated from somebody claiming to have received it from God and buying into that. Now, I don't know how exactly Christ judged. I don't know if Christ judged some spectacular, you know, way, and or if he used the natural product of their sexual licentiousness to kill them. I don't know. It doesn't say, but Christ just says those. She and those who follow her and do that will be judged, and people will know, you know, I am the Lord, God says. Yes. Here's the thing. I don't know, because We view the spiritual gifts of the foundation of the church, prophecy, revelation, those kind of things, they're done. Those who claim to have it today, some will say, well, I prophesy, but everything I prophesy wouldn't conflict with the Bible. So there may be a distinction there. I mean, I think, now, I would not agree that, you know, that's your spiritual gift is prophecy, okay? I mean, I would say, nope, sorry, that's just, sorry you think that, but that's not for today. We have everything. It's all here. There's no more. There's no need for any more. But so I wouldn't claim or lump somebody that says they have that in with someone like her. And maybe I think they're just ignorant, because there's churches telling people you can have this gift, and they're just deceived. They're deceived. Now, I don't think Jezebel was deceived here. I think she knew what she was doing. Sad thing is, today in churches, people are being taught by people like Jezebel, and they're deceived. Remember, they're not the enemy. You know, they're the ones that are deceived. So I wouldn't lump them into somebody like her. But we talked about this actually the other night. I would lump the leaders and teachers that are out there in these churches in with her today. Yeah. So real quick, First John. Yeah, that would be a big, I have no idea. I mean, it's hard to imagine someone like her would be. I mean, but again, it goes back to what we talked about the other night. Christ only knows the heart. People can sin, and people can even be deceived and then repent and turn from that. He gave her the opportunity, but I just don't know the heart. But he did give her that opportunity, so that's a good question. Chuck. Right.
Talking about saved people there, lost people, I believe he's talking about both. All right. We'd love to see all of God's children repent from their sin.
Right.
And he'd love to see all people, regardless, turn to his purpose, right, for salvation. This particular case here, though, it says, I will kill her children.
Right. Yeah. Oh, amen. It's perfect. And the problem here is Christ has already said these followers of hers, some at least, are my servants. They're believers that are engaged in this. And so, yeah, that's something important to consider real quick. Jeff, and then Don. And I appreciate you bringing that up and what we all brought it. I mean, these are tied in. Bad doctrine, here's the fruit of it. Sexual fornication, spiritual, all this is all tied in. And this is why Christ loves the doctrine of separation and purity. Not only physical purity, but spiritual purity among a body of believers. Don. Uh-huh. I appreciate you pointing that out, because I think there is a parallel there with this, the delivering them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Amen. Absolutely. And we know, no, I can't keep going. Okay. I have another side note on that, because I think in the early church, I think Christ did execute at times in order to show and view immediate justice. That's why he said in the book of in Corinthians, many of you sleep. Many of you are dead because of what you're doing, you know, your sin. So, but no, that's great. Okay, that's the fate of the woman. Here's the instruction to the church at Thyatira. And I'll try to, I'll try to do this quickly, but this isn't kind of important to get. While this woman did teach and seduce some from within the church, many did not follow her ways. Okay? Although they were guilty of keeping quiet and tolerating her false teaching. And that's why Christ says, I love this in verse 24, unto you I say and the rest in Thyatira as many have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Notice what Christ says. I will put upon you none other burden. Now the question here is, what is this no other burden of which Christ is speaking? What is that? And I wanted to spend some time with that this morning. Remember, Christ is talking to those in the church. Christ is talking to those in the church who refuse to believe in her special revelation, okay? Her advanced revelation and follow her licentious behavior that resulted from her supposed revelations. And when Christ promises he will cast no other burden, he means it. So what's he referring to? Is he talking about other trials? No. I mean, certainly the church had experienced difficulty living as a Christians in a corrupt pagan culture. Okay? Is he talking about another woman who will do the same thing? I'll never in the church will I do that again? No, because she wasn't cast upon them by God in the first place. Okay? Certainly. What Christ is referring to is other messages from him that demand something other than what he had already declared in the New Testament scriptures. I mean, we have to get this because, again, this is so applicable to us today. Other revelation. I will cast upon you no other revelation besides what you already have and what you were to receive from John the Apostle. No other. I mean, this is it. What you already have and what you're receiving from John is all the message you need. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, that actually word burden is used. The burden of the prophet, the burden of, you know, the Lord says. The word burden in the Old Testament is often used as that, a message from God through Joel or Amos or Hosea or whatever. I think similarly here, you know, that's the idea here. So Christ is saying, listen, don't buy into this stuff. For those of you who haven't bought into it and believed her and lived this way, or don't worry, there's nothing else I'm going to cast upon you or tell you besides what you already have from me, my word. Don't listen to people that say I have messages from God for you. Don't do it. I will cast upon you no other burden. But he says, That which ye have already, what do they have? Okay, this is again context. Here's why I believe that's what it's saying. What do they have already? The truth, the message from God in the New Testament, and he coming here to them from John, hold that fast till I come. Hold that fast. The church was promised it would not only receive, that it would not receive any other revelations from God, and any who came to the church and professed to receive another message from God is a false messenger of Satan. And it's like, I know it sounds harsh, but look at the harshness of Christ's response to this church at Thyatira here. I mean, he's serious about this. I have told you everything. Do not listen to anybody who comes and says, I have some message from God that's not the word. Don't listen to him. I'm not going to cast anything else upon you. Christ's message to us is complete. The doctrine we are to heed is enunciated solely in his written word, and the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John was the last of that written word. This is it. We're to hold fast the word that we have already received, that he's delivered to us. Hold that fast until he comes again. We're to reject any other message, whether or not it agrees with the content of God's word. I mean, this is it. Hold fast and wait for Christ until he comes. Okay, word to the believers in the church. You'll rule and reign with Christ. You'll experience unparalleled closeness to Jesus Christ. So Christ is standing in our midst today here at Grace Bible Church. I have some questions that we're going to go through, but in a nutshell, the church at Thyatira tolerated a woman who claimed to receive extra-biblical visions from God, revelation from God. Some within the church followed her into a lifestyle of worldliness, fornication, idolatry. God told those who had not listened to her, he would not place upon them any other message than that which already had and received. They were to reject all other supposed revelation. They were just to hold fast what they had till he comes. This is what we're to be doing right now. He hasn't come yet. So this is what we're to be doing right now. What an applicable church to mean to today. So, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a wonderful message that we can learn and apply to our own life and our church today. Let's be that first half of Thyatira and make sure we're not guilty of the other. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you were able to give us today. Bless your word as it sinks into our heart and to our minds as we dwell on it more. Help us to learn and grow for your glory. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning, that our hearts will be receptive to truth and we'll worship and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.